good hymn. I think we need to sing that a bit more so we can get to know it better. And there are always treasures in the hymnals and in the songbooks that we share that we tend not to know. So it's good to sing new songs, I think at least, particularly when people know how to sing them and I don't have to lead in the singing. So thank you for joining in that. And I also want to say thank you for the love and care that you have extended to myself and my husband as we went away for a bereavement of my husband's 95-year-old grandmother. Turning 95 is a good age, isn't it? So I just want to say thank you for the care. And those of you who were at the camp up in Wales knew that we had to leave early. So I hope you have your Bibles open today as we're going to go through the story of the two disciples on the Emmaus walk. The Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verse 13 and 35. Some of us took some epic journeys over Christmas. There was a lot of Welsh mountains that had to be covered, and it was a beautiful trip, memorable when it wasn't raining as well. I don't know about you, but I know that some trips stick closer in our memory. Some of the trips we have taken are memorable. We're going to a foreign country. I think the first time I came to England, I remember that. The first time I went in an airplane at the age of 10, I remember it. We flew to West Africa, and it was a little bit scary being in a plane. And then we were met by this hot weather when we came, a lot warmer than in Denmark, I have to confess, and I like that. Most of us don't recall our everyday trip or everyday small journeys of 7 miles. I think probably the shortest journey I've taken that is really clear in my memory is when, as a bride, I walked up the aisle to marry the love of my life. And I see several of the women are nodding, and I'm hoping that's because they remember that fondly, that journey from the back of the church to the front of the church. A really short, but something that stands out in our mind. And I'm sure the gentleman was also remembering that journey, wondering if she is going to show up after all. But most of us don't remember a small, short 7 mile journey. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about 7 miles between Jerusalem and Emmaus. The story starts with, because we know we're after Easter, and two disciples are leaving Jerusalem in a cloud of depression and hopelessness. We read there in verse 17 that they are sad, and again in verse 24 that they are disappointed. They are disappointed that Jesus didn't turn out to be the leader they expected. Disappointed because the world as they knew it had just collapsed. And so they were walking away from Jerusalem, away from all their memories of hurt, walking away from everything they thought they knew. They believed this was the end. The cross had taken Jesus from them, and their minds hadn't made sense of the changed situation, or in other words, adjusted to it. The cross for them was just one big negative impact. And as they walked and talked about what had happened in Jerusalem that Easter, Jesus walks up to them and joins in their conversation. The Bible tells us that they were kept from recognizing him. I wonder about why they didn't recognize him and were kept from seeing it was Jesus walking there with them. He must have looked so ordinary that they had no suspicion that the man walking with them is Jesus, which tells us that he indeed looked very mortal. There was no light or halo glowing around him. He looked like another mortal being, like themselves. Perhaps they were not allowed to recognize Jesus for a purpose, that they might be in the same position as we are today, 2,000 years later. We don't always recognize when Jesus is walking with us, especially when we are beaten down, our dreams are shattered, or life just looks bleak. Jesus walks with them, and the author Luke shows a concern for the human condition. As often before, where Luke chooses to record an episode about ordinary people and their needs, and about how those needs are met by the message of salvation in Jesus. Then, verse 17, Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you're walking along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who have absolutely no clue about what had happened?" And Jesus asked him back, "What things?" Cleopas, one of the disciples, is stunned, so stunned that this stranger has absolutely no clue as what has happened. And he goes in to share all the facts about Jesus. Some call these next six verses the Gospel of Cleopas, as it is a shortened version of the gospel message. Because Cleopas replies there about Jesus of Nazareth, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priest and our ruler handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this took place, and in addition, some of our women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they did not find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said that Jesus was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Now the disciples here, they have the facts. They can recite and retell what has happened, but they have not understood why. And isn't that sometimes like us? We get wrapped up in knowing about Jesus, but not knowing or recognizing Jesus as our Savior. Somehow, coming to the conclusion that it is the knowledge that will save us. And so many of us end up being confused about what salvation is, and believe that it's up to us to make ourselves worthy of God's salvation, when nothing could be further from the truth. But these disciples, they had the testimonies of the women that Jesus was no longer dead, but in their minds, things still didn't add up. And I want us to remember that this is the first day after the resurrection, probably sometime in the afternoon. So all events are still very fresh in the mind. Let's think about that before we give them a very hard time about not really believing in the resurrection. But as they talk about it, they are trying to make sense out of what people were telling them, what had happened, and matching that with their own experience and their knowledge of Scripture. Like the two on the road, we have to make do with what other people say about Jesus, that he has risen from the dead. Like them, we don't always know what to make of it. Did it really happen? What precisely did happen? And how could it have happened? We also, at some point, have to make up our minds as to what we believe. Do we believe it or do we not? As the two disciples here in this story spoke of the cross and what had happened at Easter in Jerusalem, Jesus here, as he always does, he takes hold of their bewilderments and sorrow, and he points them to God's self-revelation in the Scripture. Luke tells us, and beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. The problem for the disciples was how to make sense out of the cross and how to accept it. For in their mind, the crucifixion of Jesus was the end. But Jesus helped them to show that the cross itself was God's redemptive plan. The Apostle Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting men's sins against them. Cleopas and his companion accepted the gentle rebuke from Jesus. "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken about." Other translations say, "How dull of you." Perhaps the key word is "all." It wasn't that they hadn't read the prophets of old, but perhaps they had read the Scripture selectively, concentrating on those parts that spoke of a triumphant Messiah who would be kind to his enemies and be victorious. not so much the passages that spoke of a suffering servant, as that did not fit with their image of what a Messiah should be. Do we also tend to mix and match scripture to make it fit into our perception? You can read and you can argue most things for using the Bible. And like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we can get stuck in knowing all the facts of the Bible, but lose the larger story. The story that flows through this book is a story of redemption, of a God who loves all, of a God who extends his rescue plan, offering a salvation to all nation, all people, men and women, young and old. The Emmaus walk is where Jesus explains the story of redemption by going through scriptures with these two disciples as they are walking along the road. And I love that as they are walking along the road, Jesus is walking with them. The two-hour journey, because apparently it takes 2 hours to walk 7 miles. For me, it might have taken a little bit longer. But their two-hour journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus must have gone by in 5 minutes. They are being so wrapped up and absorbed in the conversations with the Lord that they still hadn't recognized. Luke informs us that they approached the village to which they were going, and Jesus acted as he were going further. Jesus will not force himself if he is not really wanted. He is waiting for their invitation to come in, and he wants us to invite him into our lives. And rather than the Emmaus walk being the end of the journey for the two disciples, they were given a new beginning, a new life in the resurrected Christ, as his resurrection meant a new deal had been made, a deal that would ensure salvation of all who believed in Christ Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. If we are honest with ourselves, many of us hear exciting stories about what Jesus has done in the past, what God has done in the past for other people. We read about amazing stories in the Bible, and we also hear people say that they've experienced what God has done in their lives, and we stand back and say, that's nice. But what about you and me in our lives? What about what Jesus has done in our lives today? You know, the past is history. And like the two disciples, we sometimes have to wonder, how can we make sense of all the facts we've been told? Perhaps the story of Emmaus teaches us this morning that as we are walking and trying to make sense out of our life, out of what has happened, out of our faith and out of God, Jesus is right there with us, walking on our life journey, even when we do not know it. Because do we always recognize when Jesus is journeying with us? Or are we so wrapped up in ourselves and what's happening in our life that we miss our own Emmaus walk? Life has so many distractions, hard work, routine, tired, illness, ill health, death, all of which can grind us down, that we end up carrying on mechanically, never lifting our eyes or our minds from the dust of the earthly road to the heavenly sky. But Jesus, he's still there with us. He is that unseen stranger walking with us, listening to us, and if we are willing to hear his voice, revealing himself to us, helping us through our bewilderment to see clearly God's plan in our lives and God's plan with this world. I love this story. I take heart in this story. That before the disciples knew that it was Jesus, he was still there with them on their journey. That even before we are aware of God walking with us on our life journey, he's right next there to us, walking with us. Even the people that we love who haven't accepted Jesus, this story tells us that Jesus is still there, walking with them, waiting for them to open up, that he can help explain who he is in their lives. Perhaps the story is to encourage us today that even when we don't know God or understand his gift of salvation, he remains right there walking with us. Walk the Emmaus walk. Let the living God walk with you, I would challenge you today. Let the living God walk with you on your life journey. And you will also move, like the disciples, from hopelessness into the new hope in the resurrected Christ. When the disciples reach Emmaus, they invited Jesus in and he shares a meal with them. He breaks the bread and gives thanks. And we are hereby reminded of the Passover meal a few days earlier, where Jesus also broke the bread and gave thanks. And it is then when that action of remembrance is in front of them that their eyes are opened and they recognize their Lord and Savior. And he disappears. Then their eyes were opened, it says in verse 31, and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? Their hearts had resonated with what Jesus had been sharing. Suddenly it all made sense. And as they understood not only the facts of what had happened, but why and how the cross was God's salvation plan for humanity. The symbolism of their hearts burning within them is a parable to when we let the living Christ into our life. When we recognize that he is walking with us in our journey, our hearts will also resonate with him. The Bible and the scriptures will make sense, not when we get lost in the facts and details, but when you hold it up towards the living God, the living Christ, the one who gives us life and who is our only hope for the journey, and the one who gives us the purpose for our life. This story illustrates how important it is for us that when we are reading God's word, that we hold it up to the resurrected Christ and keep the big picture. The facts and the events and all the stories in the Bible, they all connect into God's plan of salvation. In much the same way as in the olden days, the Roman Empire that all rose, even from Britain, would lead to Rome. So it is with the Bible, that it all points towards Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The crucifixion is what humanity did to Jesus, the Son of God. But the cross is the salvation that God gives humanity. It's God's solution to our messed up world and a rescue from our mess that is only possible when we let God do the saving and recognize that we cannot save ourselves, no matter how much scripture we know. We need the living Christ in our hearts. And we are like the Emmaus disciples, asking him to join us at our table, into our lives. And he's waiting for that invitation. That's where we'll move from hopelessness and despair into a hope and a future in him. When Jesus left the disciples at the meal and they recognized him, that they had seen the risen Messiah, they returned to Jerusalem to find the disciples and share their experience. And I'm sure that 7-mile journey returned also felt like 5 minutes. When we encounter the living Christ in our lives, we add our experiences to the voices of those who testify to the risen Christ. And as we step out today and walk the Emmaus walk, let our hearts be open. Let our hearts be so open that we can experience God walking with us. Let it be a life journey with him, one step at a time. And my prayer is that here after Easter, we'll remember that Jesus took hold of their bewilderment and moved them from despair to hope in a way that only Jesus can do for them and for you and for all of us. And that is my prayer, that as the Easter season is coming to the close, that we remember the story of the two disciples walking along to Emmaus and know that whatever despair you are struggling with in your life, God is there wanting to help you to see hope and the future with him. Salvation is his work. That's what we thought of it, about Easter. Let us not forget that. And let us continue to journey as his disciples and share the good news. As those two disciples return to share of the risen Christ, let us continue to share about what God has done in us and for us. Let us walk the Emmaus walk this year. Amen.